Good morning.
Good morning.
I didn't mean to shout at you, I'm sorry. I always look at my watch before I start to speak, and whenever I do, I'm reminded of a story about a Baptist boy who started dating a Catholic girl. And of course, they got into arguments immediately about their respective churches, but in the end, they decided that perhaps alternate weeks they would go to each other's church. And so they started out going to the Catholic church. The Baptist boy had no idea what was going on, but the young lady was very, very helpful, and she said, well, when something happened, well, that means this, and well, that means this, now this means that, and etc. And it was very, very interesting. He didn't know anything about it. So it was rather interesting. The following week they went to the Baptist church, and it was really quite embarrassing because there was absolutely nothing to explain, you know. Let us stand up and sing, you see. So they knew how to stand up and they knew how to sing. Oh, that, please be seated. So he knew how to sit down. Now we'll bow our heads in prayer. So they, you see, it was all very much explained. It was getting very, very frustrating, looking desperately for something to explain. And then eventually the preacher got up and looked at his watch. And he said very quickly, that doesn't mean a thing. Okay. All right. Well, let me just remind you what I talked about last night. I was talking about a young man called Simon Peter who met Jesus one day, and it was a rather startling encounter because Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, your name will be called Peter. And the significance of that statement was that he was simply saying, I know who you are, I know what you've done, I know what you're capable of, I know the course you're taking, I know you inside out. There is nothing hid. As the scripture says, there's nothing hid, for all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That is a sobering thought. I know you, he says. But he also said, I know what you can become. I know what I plan for you. I know what I have in mind. In other words, he began to talk about his potential. We spent a lot of time thinking about potential last night. We're not told specifically what the potential was that Jesus saw in Simon Peter, but we do know this, that Jesus knew that every human being is created in the image of God. And we surmise from that, if a human being is created in the image of God, then there is the potential for creative goodness in a human being. And we see this in human beings. We see it in many, many different ways. But there's a strange anomaly in human beings, and it is this. The same human beings who are capable of such good are at the same time capable of anything other than good. And how do we explain this? How do we explain that in the world there is so much that is incredibly evil, and there's so much that is incredibly good? You know, people sometimes argue, how can there be a good God when there's so much evil? Well, the answer to that is, I will tell you that if you tell me how there cannot be a good God when there's so much good. There's this strange anomaly. This world is full of goodness, this world is full of evil. And you'll find it in humans, you'll find it everywhere you look. Human beings have enormous creativity, and they are capable of the most appalling destruction. Human beings have the most remarkable ability for kindness and generosity, and they are capable of the most unspeakable brutality. I think I learned more about this in the Royal Marines. During the Korean War, I was drafted into the Marines, and it was a very, very fascinating experience. I found that the fellows that I were with came from echelons of society with which I'd had absolutely nothing to do. I'd had nothing to do with people like that, not that I'd eschewed them at all. It's just I'd never come across them. And now suddenly, my life is absolutely intertwined with them. And they engaged in unspeakable things that were so incredibly horrible. And yet, I found, owing to something that they developed in us called the esprit de corps, I discovered that those men would lay down their lives for me. No man left behind. Semper Fidelis. And there was a capacity for faithfulness. There was a capacity for self-sacrifice. You know, most incredible thing. How do we account for it? Well, Christian theology accounts for it. And it says that we're created in the image of God and fallen, which means nothing is the way it ought to be. So when Simon stands before Jesus, Jesus knows his potential. It is a vast potential for good and a frightening potential for evil. Wrapped up in the same man. Wrapped up in the same man. Wrapped up in me. Wrapped up in you. But the third key word of Christian theology is redemption. Redemption is God intervening in the world and saying, basically, that's my world and I want it back. That is my world and it is not the way it is intended to be, and I am bent on slowly but surely restoring it until in the end I create a new heaven and a new earth characterized by righteousness lived out in new people. And all this will be made out of this fallen world. It's called redemption. And it will touch every aspect of the fallen creation, including me and including you. And Jesus looks at Simon Peter and he said, because you're created, you have a huge, vast potential for good, but because you're fallen, you have a frightening potential for evil. But because you're redeemable, you have an exciting potential for transformation. So do I. So do you. And the end product of all this is what the scriptures call glory, ultimate glory, when things are the way they ought to be. And this will take place after this world as we know it has passed, when time has ceased to be, and we are ushered into eternity. People say, when you're dead, you're done with. I ask them, how do you know? How do you know? Tell me one person who died, came back and says, guess what? I was done with. I was finished. They say, well, how'd you get back here then? You see, it's a nonsensical statement to say when you're dead, you're done. You don't know that. Nobody knows that. But I've heard of one man who did die, came back, and this is what he said, because I live, you will too. And I read a very good book called The Bible. That's B-I-B-L-E. Bible. And this is what it says. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? People say they don't understand the Bible. That's usually because they haven't read it. But if you do take some time reading it, you'll find it will speak very, very clearly to you on these things. There isn't after that, after time as we know it, takes place for eternity, the eternity of which for which we were created. And in the new eternity, in the new heaven, in the new earth, in bodies like the resurrection body of Jesus, the redeemed will know what life is intended to be and what God created things to be in the first place. And because that is the case, any human being living down here on earth is actually going through a brief period of preparation for eternity. An eternity of glory or an eternity of judgment that will be directly related to their response to what Jesus said and what Jesus did. What does that mean? It means every human being you ever saw has a vast potential for good, a frightening potential for evil, a wonderful potential for transformation, and a thrilling potential for eternal significance. And that's what Jesus, I believe, saw in Simon Peter. So Simon Peter, with this germ of an idea, a virus of an idea, that is going to spread into every aspect of his being, goes away. And one morning he's been fishing, he's caught nothing. This seemed to happen quite frequently to Peter. I don't think he was the world's greatest fisherman. too bad he'd turned professional. And here he was cleaning his nets, been out all night, he's wet and he's cold and he's hungry. All he wants to do is go home, kiss his wife, shake hands with his mother-in-law, have his breakfast, have a nap. Jesus comes walking along. Crowd of people with him. Jesus is almost pushed in the water. He turns to Peter. He says, I know you. He says, oh, you know me. Okay. All right. Can I borrow your boat? Oh, he said, I was just going home. I've been fishing all night and I've caught nothing. Don't worry about it. So he gets in the boat. He says, just pull me offshore a little bit. All right. Stay there. Now just keep playing on the oars and just keep me right here. Keep me right here. I'm going to talk to the people. And Simon Peter is an audience of one sitting next to Jesus as Jesus explains who he is and why he's come. And the essence of his story is this: the kingdom is at hand. What does he mean by that? Well, a kingdom can mean a piece of real estate like the United Kingdom or the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. There aren't many left now. Or it can mean the rule and reign of the king. And when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and that's the same thing. It was just that the Jewish people didn't like to use the word God because thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So to avoid you doing that is you don't use it at all. So they used a synonym and they would talk about heaven, mean God. So Matthew usually talks about the kingdom of heaven. The other gospel writers talk about the kingdom of God. Although Matthew on one occasion uses both in the same sentence, clearly meaning the same thing. Anyway, kingdom. He says, the kingdom is at hand. Now, they're Jewish people. Peter's a Jewish person. All the people listening on the shore are Jewish people, or the majority of them probably. Well, certainly the majority of them. And they know exactly when he says, the kingdom is about to burst on the scene. They know exactly what he's talking about. Because all the way through the Old Testament, since the days of great King David, there has been a promise that is reverberated in the hearts and minds of the Jewish people, and it is this, that there will be an eternal kingdom, and the king will never depart for all eternity from David's throne. And they know their history well enough to know that after the divided kingdom, and they were taken off into exile, there hasn't been the slightest semblance of a kingdom of the Jewish people. And there isn't to this day. And when Jesus says the kingdom is at hand, they pick up their ears and immediately they're thinking that means that this tyrannical rule of the Romans is about to end and we're going to be restored to the glory days of David and Solomon. Yay! And they're excited. And this charismatic young figure who's burst on the scene out of Podunk, Nazareth, he's going to take us there. And Peter sits and he listens. And he says, this is the guy who came to me and said, I know you and I know what I'm going to make you. And Simon Peter begins to get a feel that there's something in the air. There's something going on. He goes on to explain that if the kingdom is at hand, people who've been running their own lives rather than subjecting their lives to the rule of God, who've been making themselves to be God and recreating God in their own image, those people need to repent. They need to repent. And they need to prepare their hearts so that their hearts will be open and malleable and responsive and submissive to the rule of God in their lives. So that it is no longer them doing their own thing. It is them living in loving, trusting obedience to the God who reveals himself. That's the issue. Simon Peter sits in the boat and he listens to all this. Eventually, Jesus finishes speaking. Then Simon Peter thinks, good, now I can go home. Boy, I've been up all night and I've caught nothing. I'm cold and I'm wet and I'm hungry. Tired and frustrated, but oh, I'm fascinated by what this guy says. Absolutely fascinated. But he's not going home yet. Simon says, okay, Simon, I thank you very much indeed for the loan of your boat. I'd like to repay you. Let's go fishing. Simon said, I fished all night and I didn't catch anything. If they weren't feeding at night, they won't be feeding now. He said, well, let's do it anyway. And Simon Peter says something that must have really stuck in his throat to say it. And it was something that he was going to have to say repeatedly over and over and over again during the next 3 years. Do you know what he said? All right. Because you say so. And Simon Peter has his first because you say so day. Here's an interesting question. When did you last have a because you say so day? Well, you did something you didn't want to do. Everything inside you pulled you in the opposite direction, but you did it anyway for no other reason than Jesus told you to. This is the huge thing that's going to happen to Simon Peter. You see, he's going to come under the rule of God rather than under the rule of Peter. The kingdom is going to come, not the petty empire of Simon Peter. Huge transition. They go fishing. Jesus says, put out your nets. He says, I'll just clean them. I'll just get them dry. This is my livelihood. So do it anyway. And so he does it. And you remember the story. There's a miraculous catch of fish. And the fish just say, come on, guys, let's commit suicide. And they all start jumping into the net. Enormous numbers of fish leaping into the net. And Simon Peter does the most amazing thing. He doesn't say, hey, get my nets in, cut the nets, rescue my nets. It doesn't matter about the fish. That's my livelihood going to the bottom. And the boat begins to sink. Come on, I'm going to lose my boat here. Jesus, what are you doing? He doesn't do any of that. He falls at Jesus' feet. And he says, Jesus, I don't understand what's going on, but I understand you have no business messing with me. Leave me alone. Just leave me alone. I can't take it. There's something so pure. There's something so beautiful. There's something so incredibly powerful. You just strike awe in my heart. Why would you mess with a man like me? This is a moment of sudden, blinding reality for Simon Peter. Do you know when we really come to terms with who we are? Not by listening to ourselves, certainly not listening to our fans, certainly not listening to our enemies either. If you want to really get an evaluation of who you are, where it really matters, all you need to do is study your Bible and get in your mind's eye a picture of the man, Christ Jesus. Pilate said a lot of strange things, but one of the most remarkable things he said, bringing Jesus out beaten and battered and bleeding with a mocking crown of thorns on his head, he says to the rabid crowd there, behold, the man. Echo homo. Behold the man. There's a man for you. There's a man. Simon Peter has the incredible opportunity of putting himself up against the man, Christ Jesus. And he begins to get a picture of himself. And when he gets a picture of himself, he begins to experience something called repentance. Repentance is not just being sorry for what you've done because you're now living with the consequences. And repentance is not just being sorry that you got caught. And repentance is not apologizing because that's the only way you complicate the situation. Repentance is having a total change of mind, concerning yourself in the eyes of God, that is going to lead to a radical change of who you are, because now you're entering into an experience of the rule of God in your life. Jesus supervises the nets and the fish and the boat, gets them all ashore, gets a shaken Simon Peter ashore, and then he turns to him and he says, Simon, son of Jonas. Actually, what that means is, his name was really Simon Johnson. So don't get, you know, mixed up about Simon Peter. Simon, son of John, Simon Johnson. Simon, come with me. Follow me, and I will make you into what you need to be in the kingdom. Now notice the division of labor here. Jesus clearly stipulates what Simon needs to do, and he clearly promises what he is committed to doing. It's very important that we understand this, because the call of Jesus, this is the call of Jesus, the call of Jesus has not changed over the centuries. And it has three parts to it. The first part is an invitation. Come to me. Come into a relationship with me. That requires you to have some working knowledge of who I am. For if you're going to have a relationship with me, it is going to be an intelligent relationship. You are going to relate to somebody who you now begin to know and whose knowledge you will deepen in as the years go by. Like marriage. Like marriage. I met Jill Ryder just in a group of young people in a youth conference many, many years ago. I met her. I made sure I met her again. Sometime later, we got engaged, then we got married, and we've been married 51 years, almost 52 years, and over those 52 years, I have been getting to know her. If you'd asked me in that crowd, you know Jill Ryder? I said, no. They said, that's her, the tall, pretty girl over there. Oh, okay. Yeah, I'd like to get to know her. So I go up and I introduce myself to her. And now if you ask me, do you know Jill Ryder? I say, sure, this is Jill Ryder. If you'd asked me a little later when I decided I wanted to spend the rest of my life with Jill Ryder, then if you'd asked me, do I know her? I'd say, oh, yeah, I know her. If you ask me now, 52 years after being married to her, do you know her? I'd say, no, she's a total mystery still to this day. See, all the married men know exactly what I'm talking about. Come to me. Come to me. You remember when Andrew, Simon's brother, and his friend followed Jesus that day, and they didn't know what to say? He said, what do you want? He said, oh, where do you live? You remember? And they came up with a stupid question. Well, oh, where do you live? And he was very gracious. He said, come and see. Come and see. I don't have much. I'm living out here in the desert right now. Temporary abodes or a little shack out here in the desert. What I have, what I am, it's available to you. Come on in. Come on. You don't have to wash and brush up. Just come just as you are. Come, come. It is the warmest of invitations. That's how Christ approaches men today. Come on, guys. I know you. You don't have to wash and brush up. You don't have to put everything in order. Come just as you are. On one condition, you begin to understand who I am. And you will begin to discover that I am Savior. So you'll come to me in order that you might be saved from all that hinders you being what God wants you to be. All right? That's a no-brainer. If you're coming to a Savior, you come in order that he might save you. Oh, and he said, I'm also the Lord. I'm the King. So you come and you acknowledge my rule in your life. Oh, and I'm the teacher. So you come in order to be taught. You got it? Yeah, I got it. So would you like to be saved from all that hinders you being what God wants you to be? Yes. And are you willing to look at the life that you've lived and say, it's not the greatest, it could be better. And when I think of what God says about a human being whom he created, I'm not even close, and I would really like to discover how to live like that. So would you like to come to me to be your Lord? And you say, yes. And do you understand that I'm the teacher and that I would then begin to teach you to live in newness of life like somebody who acknowledges you as Lord? Are you willing to go into a process of learning? By the way, Peter Drucker says an educated person is somebody who's learned how to learn and never stops learning. people in America say, where did you get your education? As if in 4 years in a college you suddenly come out educated. No, Peter Drucker, of all people, he says an educated person is somebody who's learned how to learn and never stops learning. That's a description of somebody who comes to Jesus. You learn how to learn from him and you never stop learning. My grandkids look at me and they shake their heads in wonder. They say, Papa, can't believe how many books you read. Why do you do all this? And what they're really saying, at your age, you know, what's the good? I said, at my age, and it's critically important, at my age, I have finally discovered how much I don't know. And not only have I discovered how much I don't know, I have discovered I'm running out of time to find out. And therefore, because I'm suddenly getting smart and knowing how much I don't know, and I'm running out of time to find out, guess what? My desire to learn, my desire to grow, my desire to be changed accelerates. You don't go into decline. I know they say, you know, 70 years and then you're over the hill. Well, if you're over the hill, when you start going downhill, you gather momentum and you're going to slide into oblivion. No, you gather momentum to grow. That's what happens when you come to Jesus. You grow as a man. You begin to discover dimensions of your own self that you never dreamed of. You begin to discover dimensions in marriage, dimensions in family, dimensions in service, dimensions in people, dimensions in society, dimensions in your country, dimensions in the world that are utterly mind-boggling. And you say, oh Jesus, go on doing that work of transformation in me. I am such an incredible neophyte, such a baby in this business of learning to be what I'm intended to be. Come. Come. Then he says, follow me. Now that is not a gentle invitation. That is a stern summons. I think in the American church, not just the American church, no, let me correct that, the Western church, there is a tendency for us in our enthusiasm to get people to come to Jesus. We extend an invitation to them. In fact, in many, many churches, many evangelists will use that specific term. We will extend the invitation. And it is not too difficult if you can focus on felt needs and explain how Jesus will meet those felt needs. It is not too difficult to get people to respond to an invitation. What's difficult is to see them go on into a process of transformation. And the reason, I believe, or one reason, is this, that we should not just be presenting an invitation. Jesus didn't. He coupled the invitation with a summons to discipleship. An invitation to relationship, a summons to discipleship. And it's a no-brainer, really, because if you're relating to the Lord and Savior teacher, if you're relating to the Lord and Savior teacher, what does it mean? You're going to relate to someone who is your Lord, who is your Savior, and your teacher. And that is all wrapped up in the summons to come, follow me. One of my books, I think they've all gone actually, is on the life of Simon Peter, and it's called Brave Enough to Follow. The reason I called it that is many men come to me and they say, I love the story of Simon Peter. I say, why do you love it? And I know why, what they're going to say. Well, he messed up and I kind of mess up too. So, you know, misery loves company sort of thing, you know. He messed up and I kind of messed up. So, do you feel better when you've read about Simon Peter? You say, yeah. I say, okay, I'll agree with you. I agree. It's very encouraging. But what did he do right? They say, I don't know. What did he do right? Well, what was he told to do? Well, in the call of Christ, what did Jesus say to him? Come, follow me. and I will make you. All right, what were the two things Simon had to do? He had to come to Jesus. Did he do that? Yeah. Did he follow Jesus? Yeah. At the end of the day, do we find him following Jesus? Yeah. As they're about to crucify him upside down in Rome, with his little wife being crucified, probably upside down as well, is he still totally faithful to Jesus? Yeah. All right. That's what he was told to do, wasn't it? Yeah. So don't let's concentrate on where he messed up. Let's concentrate on what he got right. What was the thing he got right? He kept on following. Now, it was not easy. At the very beginning, Jesus says to him, come, follow me. And he left all and he followed Jesus. In other words, he put Jesus first. And he started out on trekking with Jesus. But then a little later on, when he got a little too uppity and he corrected Jesus, in fact, he rebuked Jesus, and Jesus slapped him down in no uncertain terms and said, get out of my sight, Satan. You're doing the devil's work for him. Wow. I mean, that was not a compliment. He then sat him down and he said, come on, guys, this is a teachable moment. Sit down here. I'm going to teach you something. If you're going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and keep on following. Are you listening, Peter? What did I tell you in the first place? You said I should come and follow you. Yeah. What are you doing now? I'm following you very well. All right. Well, then be quiet and do what you're told. We like to sing, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? He's the Lord. He's the King of Kings. Don't mess around. Interesting thing, right at the end of his days when he's really blown it, and Jesus restores him. Jesus then says to him, Simon, come over here, I want to tell you something. I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. Which would you like first? I'd like the good news first, please. The good news is you'll live to a ripe old age. Oh, thank you. Good. Do you want to hear the bad news? No. Come on. Listen to the bad news. You're going to live to a ripe old age, and then they'll string you up and kill you. Oh. Oh. That's not very good news, is it? No. Then he sees young John listening in. And Peter, Binti Peter, he suddenly said, what about him? Will he string him up too? You see? And what does Jesus answer? You remember? That's none of your business. Your business is to follow me. The one thing he was told to do. Once you come to Jesus, you set on a course and you keep on following for the rest of your days. Because one reason, it's going to take that long for him to even get started on making you into what he wants you to be. A task of transformation that will be concluded only in eternity. You see, we're eternity bound, guys. That's why it's not a long time to live down here on earth in preparation for eternity. And it's not a long time to keep on following when you look at the rest of your days. I came to the Lord when I was a boy. I am now in my 80th year. As far as I'm concerned, what really concerns me is how little growth there has been. But I'll tell you something. More than 70 years after coming to Christ in the first place, by his grace, I'm still following. That's what he called you to. Make no mistake about it. And as you do, he kicks into action what only he can do as you cooperate in following lifestyle with him. What does he do? He keeps on making you into what he wants you to be. I just looked at my watch and it's time to stop. That was my introduction.